First Baptist Church of Redmond, September 11th, 2022. Guest speaker, Patrick Nury. Keeping My Focus.
Please join me in reading 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be firm, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You may be seated.
It's actually kind of funny. Years ago, I was officiating at a wedding in Ohio. Now, every state is different to be able to do this. In Washington, you could have your dog's paw print on the license, and that's fine. Anybody can do it. But in Ohio, it's very, very strict. You have to be licensed to do weddings in Ohio. And so this was a huge Presbyterian church that I was doing this wedding at, and one of the people came up to me and said, you know, you should feel just very, very privileged. And there you had to wear robes. Everything had to be according to the book. And so the robes that I had on, he said, were the same robes that Dr. Robert Schuller had worn a few weeks before at a very famous thing that was going on. I thought, well, that's kind of special. He said, the microphone is also very special that you're using. And so I felt very special that day. And then he got to the punchline, and he started laughing, and he said, only don't do like Robert Schuller did. He went into the restroom and left his mic on. So, and the rest, of course, is history. But every time I put on a microphone, I'm thinking, okay, don't go into the restroom here. So, talking about keeping my focus, that's what we're going to talk about today. I don't know about you, but I experience quite a bit of this. How many things distract you throughout your day? This morning we had, in adult Sunday school, we had an exercise. One of the people to do on that was to list out the distractions that they encounter every day that sidetrack us, that get us doing different things. Any of you know what the word amusement means? Trace the etymology of the word amusement. That comes from two Greek words, awe meaning without, and muse, mind, so without mind. So you go to an amusement park because you don't want to think about anything else. That's the whole idea behind an amusement park. And I think sometimes what can happen in our lives is we get lots and lots of distractions, and they do tend to sidetrack us. Even the little things tend to sidetrack us from thinking about very, very important things. And here, the passage that we was referring to in 1 Corinthians 15, this particular one said, before that verse we all read, was this: now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable, but we shall all be changed. Now, there's a focus there that we should have in two different ways. One is to realize that life is short and life has a terminus. And it's very necessary because there has to be some things done to us in order to gain entrance into the kingdom of God. Just long and the short of it. And I'm going to give you three facts of life this morning. Three facts of life from this passage. And it helps me to keep track of these things because it's easy to lose sight of. We can get so focused on the here and now in our lives now, we don't really think about what our lives are counting for. So the first one that mentioned in that passage, or number one, is we are in the process of being corrupted, perishing. And I like to think of food when I, you know, food that's been left out on the counter. I don't know if you've ever watched the bananas go bad, and you know, they just, and then the fruit flies come, and it's kind of a mess. Well, that really describes our lives. Our lives are in the process of being corrupted. And sometimes we get into this blame game. Well, if I hadn't done this, then this wouldn't have happened, and so on. But it's a natural part of a sinful world and a fallen world because of what Adam and Eve did years and years and years ago. That has been passed down to us. And a natural result of that is that we die. We are being corrupted. Our bodies wear out. We get old. Things just don't last that long. And it's like an automobile, you know, where you start out driving it, and first thing that happens, you drive it off the lot, and it depreciates, you know, $5,000-$6,000. And then within a matter of time, you got to start replacing a lot of things, and it's expensive. The second thing we learn from that passage is that we're mortal. We cannot get into the kingdom of God without realizing this. We're mortal. And old age is a natural product of this. I don't think this is something that God had really intended. As I read through that first chapter of Genesis and how at the end of creation week, he looked at all that he had created and he said, "Behold, it is very good." Everything else during each day of creation, he'd finish it and he'd say, God saw it and it was good. And then he goes on the next day. But at the end of creation, God looks at everything. "Behold, it was very good." And I don't know exactly what our lives would look like had Adam and Eve not sinned. I can tell you they would be very, very, very different. And what we've received as a result is that we are corrupting. We get old and we will die. Now, this brings you to this question, which is, why would anybody want to become a Christian? Well, here's the punchline to it all, and that is, we will be changed. The only people that can have this blessing are Christians. Why? Because Christ will make them new. In the moment, he says, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. Those are believers, not all human beings. Those are believers, people who've embraced Christ. That's why you become a Christian, frankly. A lot of people would tell me, well, look, you know, you just become a Christian because it's he's your crutch. Well, yeah, that's right. You respond because you realize you need a physician. You need healing. You need a solution. And so you become a Christian. That's exactly why you become a Christian. It's not because you somehow strike a deal with God and he realizes you got some benefits and you realize he's got some benefits and you have a meeting of the mind. That does not work in Christianity. Christianity, you must realize that you are perishing, that you are being corrupted, and it's a very sad thing that has happened to our culture and our country, our world. It's all perishing around us. It's all being corrupted, and that's a natural part of it. And in order for us to enter the kingdom of God, we must be changed, perishable. Cannot inherit the imperishable. And that's the long and the short of it. And that's the whole reason. That's the hope we have as Christians. He goes on to say, the sting of death is sin. It's not just an isolated act we're talking about. Oh, I sinned 10 times while I was living. You know, we're keeping track, you know. Oops, blew it again. No, that's not why. The truth is that we have a hopeless condition in our lives, and that is this propensity in our lives to resist and rebel against God. And it manifests itself toward all authority, whether it's mother and father, whether it's grandparents, whether it's police, whether who's ever in authority gets targeted. And it's the condition that we came into this world with, resistance and rebellion. And it's really, we try to escape God is really what we do. Those of us who've raised children know that children become quite adept at figuring out how to hide things from you. And this is what we do with God. We try to figure it out. Of course, God is light, it says, and he sees through everything. And kind of our response to it all is that we spend our lives consumed with trying to figure out how to save our lives. I added it up the other day. I mean, it was, I'd have to get a second job to afford all of the things out there they're advertising that if I just take these, it's going to improve my energy level. It's going to make me a brand new person. It's going to give me hair. It's going to do, you know, all kinds of stuff for my life. And I'm reminded where Jesus said, you cannot add one cubit to your lifespan. It's just not possible for you to do that. And the sooner I accept that, I think the sooner we can get on and stop being so distracted. Here's the long and the short of it. We are perishable. We are perishing. We're rotting to the core. And there will be a day, the good news is, there will be a day when we can shake off this stuff and the person who's inside will, of course, have been saved and then have new. I will put on the imperishable in a day to come. That's part of my focus in this life, is to realize that that's my destiny as a Christian. It's why I became a Christian, to be saved and then to spend my life with God. I was raised in a particular denomination where we had a catechism to memorize, and you went through a ceremony at some point in your teenage life that was supposed to prepare you for suffering for the faith and suffering for God. And it was the biggest thing in our lives at the time. But you really had to memorize this thing. Now, you spent your life, your life as a kid learning parts of this, and then by the time you got into junior high school, you were ready to go through this ceremony. And I can still remember some of the very basic questions. The very first one was, who is God? And the answer was, God is the supreme being who made all things. What a valuable thing to learn. And I think it's one of the first steps towards salvation that we encounter, which is there is a God and I am not him. That seems to be one of those big milestones that we somehow have to realize before we can embrace other things about God. I'm not him. I don't control life here. God does. And the second question was, why did God make me? And the answer was, God made me to show forth his goodness and to spend everlasting life with him. That's a good answer. It's a very good answer. And those two have really stuck with me. There were some others I have tried to forget out of that, but these two in particular were very, very formational in my religious life. And it's really taught me to be more focused. I don't know if you remember the story in the Gospels of Martha and Mary. Does that, if you've ever read that story in the Gospels, they were sisters. Martha was a particular unique person, and Mary was a particular unique person. They both had different desires. They both had different goals, different things they were good at. Martha seems to have been a real administrator and a person who could get a lot of things done. And then there was Mary. And Mary spent her time listening to Jesus. It's not that they didn't love Jesus. Both of them loved Jesus. But it rankled Martha because Mary was just seeming to do nothing. But she was, of the two sisters, she was the most focused because she had her heart set on one thing, and that was to learn what Jesus was saying and somehow get that into her life. Martha was distracted, and it says, it uses that word in the gospel, Martha was distracted, and Jesus told her so. He said, you're worried and bothered about so many things, yet only one thing is important, and Mary has chosen the good part of that, and that will not be taken away from her. And it really teaches us, doesn't it, to be focused in our lives. What's the most important things that we can do in the short lives that we have? I look back on my almost 42 years of marriage now and the rest of my life, and it seems to have gone just like that. It's over. It's done. And it is, the years just seem to be clicking by like days almost. But there's still only one thing that's really vitally important. And the day I leave this earth is the beginning of my eternity. And very important to think about. Now, I want to give you an example of a man who lost his focus. I think you all have pondered the life of Solomon. One thing that's bothered me about Solomon is this almost, it's just a big contradiction, isn't it, between the heart that he had when he first became king and then how he finished up his life. He's credited with writing most of the Proverbs, most of the book of Proverbs. And yet, when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, which is also credited to him, you come away with two entirely different people. What was going on there? And so I've really been very interested in the life of Solomon. Here are some particulars about his life. If we could accomplish the same thing with our own lives, I'm sure we'd look back and say, whoa, we accomplished quite a bit. He reigned for 40 years. Can you imagine being king for 40 years? Now, we just are celebrating the queen's reign. How many years was it? 70. I mean, it's a long time. Vicki was telling me the other day that it was, what'd you say it was? It was a third of the history of the United States, she's been queen. And very few people can do that. But here's a man, he reigned for 40 years in Jerusalem. 20 years of it were spent on building the temple. Now, this was a very special thing. You'll read in another place in Chronicles that it was David, of course, who had the heart to build the temple. God said, no, Solomon will build it. You give him the plans. And so David handed Solomon the plans, not that David drafted, but that were given to him by God. They were revealed to David with specific, very specific instructions as to how to build this temple. Have you ever thought about that? Why was the temple to be built in the way it was built with all the particulars, right down to the very dimensions of the particular altars and the particular metals that were to be used, the particular dimensions? Everything was laid out just to the T. for them to follow. You can see this again in Leviticus and in Exodus. Everything there served one particular purpose. And that's revealed in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, where it says that all of these things that were made in the Old Testament, the temple, the tabernacle, and so on, were copies of the original. And that was Jesus. So right down to the gold, which you can see, oh, okay, that really gold was used for deity, wasn't it? And silver. And the metals that were to be used, the exact dimensions of everything. And everything was to be done at a particular time, because all of that would be accomplished by Christ when he came to be the sacrifice for our sins. I don't know whether Solomon realized that. I don't know whether Moses realized that, although it says in the scripture, God told him, you shall make, pay attention to what I'm showing you, because you shall make everything according, exactly according to the pattern I've given you. And I don't know whether they realized what they were doing, but they were focused in getting it done. And those 20 years that Solomon spent on working at getting the temple completed were pretty glorious years. He was very conscientious about doing exactly what God had given him to do. And there's one thing that caught my attention. When he brought his wife, who was from Egypt, when he brought his wife to the city of David, as they started to build the temple, now, granted, you look at it and say, well, he wasn't supposed to do that. He wasn't supposed to marry foreign women. That's true, he wasn't. But here's where his conscience shows up. It says that he removed his wife from the city of David, built her a home over here, because the city of David was holy. It was set apart to the things of God, seemingly that he knew he wasn't supposed to be doing what he was doing, and brought her out of that city. And I thought, that is really telling of the focus that Solomon had at that particular time. He was devoted to the things of God. Now, here's another interesting thing. Solomon's income. You get past all of the shekels and the talents and, you know, those kinds of things that if you stop long enough to figure out just how much money we were talking about, his income was $760 million a year. Now, over a life, if you multiply it out, that's $30 billion he made over his life. Now, I'm not sure exactly what all he did with it, although there are some things that I'm sure buying, 700 wives' gifts for their birthdays probably took a toll on the annual income. And then there was the 1,000 concubines, you know. But if you can just imagine, this guy was the wealthiest. Nobody else was like Solomon, ever. I mean, this was, he was really something special. Wrote most of the book of Proverbs. And then here's a very telling one. After he was finished with the temple, God appeared to him. Has God ever appeared to you? I don't recall in my, 40-some years now of being a Christian, God has ever appeared to me. And he said something to Solomon. Now, this wasn't kind of, we can say, as we're reading the scripture, God spoke to me. Sometimes I like to ask, turn around and ask the person, really, did God speak to you? Well, no, I didn't really hear his voice. Yeah, but Solomon did. Solomon actually heard his voice. And this is another interesting thing about this. He told Solomon, I have heard your prayer. Now, have you ever had God come to you and tell you, I have heard your prayer? We might have a sense that God is answering our prayer. And there's a lot of things in my life I can see, whoa, God was here and I didn't know it. Most of us have had experiences like that. But here's a very special thing that went on. I have heard your prayer. And I thought, wow, this is really something. Now, of all the things that people would come to see Solomon for, I would have thought, wow, $760 million a year, maybe I can get a little bit of that. And I can go and I can lay my petition before this king who doesn't know what to do with all the money he's making. Maybe he'll grant some for my cause. And this verse is very, very interesting. It's very telling. It says, all the kings of the earth were seeking the presence of Solomon. Why? To hear his wisdom, which God has put in his heart. It so impressed them. In fact, the Queen of Sheba came for that very reason. Not because of all the money and the gold he had, but because that they were impressed with what God had given Solomon in terms of wisdom. Now, this is the life of Solomon, at least for the first 20 years of his reign. Very, very telling. He had fame, he had fortune, and he had a purpose. Now, that last one is very, very key. He had a purpose. And he concentrated, he focused on it, and he completed it three or four times throughout 2 Chronicles. It says that he completed all God had given him to do. And then what happened? it was kind of like you were dealing with two different people, because it was after the temple was completed that things really began to fall apart. Have you guys ever seen the movie Hoosiers? Do you even know what Hoosiers is? Gets into basketball season. Look up the movie Hoosiers. We spent a good deal of time in Indiana. Our kids were born there. It's all about basketball in Indiana. Indiana is one of the few places where every kid is given a basketball hoop when they're born. You know, I mean, that's how serious they take their basketball in Indiana. And our family, as a matter of fact, the Nuri Glass Company, invented and developed the glass backboard in Indiana. They worked with Indiana University to come up with this new style of backboard. And so they take their basketball very, very seriously. And there's a part in Hoosiers where Gene Hackman stars in it, and then Dennis Hopper. And Dennis Hopper's living in the past. He played basketball for this school. It was a real tiny school, Hickory. It's a kind of a fictitious place, but there is a real place in Indiana that won the state championship. They had, seven players on their team, something like this. They went all the way to the state and competed in the state, won the state championship. So it's based on a true story. But anyway, he's an alcoholic, and Gene Hackman is trying to, because his son is playing on the team, he's trying to get his dad more involved, and there's a place where he gives him a chance to talk to the players. They're really preparing for the regional finals, and so he's talking to the kids, real serious with the kids, and they do this special play called the picket fence, it's kind of this line of defense, and another player comes behind him, shoots it, and makes the point, you know, wins the game. And he says to him, he says this, don't get caught watching the paint dry. And I thought, it's just a very funny statement. You know, they're focused on other things. You know, keep your eyes on making that shot. Don't be focused on the picket fence, watching the paint dry. It may not mean anything to you guys, but if you're from Indiana, some of these phrases just stick with you. But if you look at Solomon, really as an example of a man who I believe really did lose his focus. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the first two verses, says the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Israel, or a king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What a contrast the first 20 years of his life when he had purpose. And I think he lost it because he got sidetracked. Maybe it was because of all the things that competed for his attention. Maybe it was because he did complete something for God, and then after that, well, now what do I do? There could be any number of things. We do experience this as believers. We experience it all the time. And we have to sit back and, I think, constantly take stock of where our lives are. Where is our life? Where is my life now? What am I doing in my service to God, or am I just trying to get by? I reminded, again, like I told you at the beginning, that word amusement. It seems to be the character of our culture. Anything we can do to keep our minds preoccupied with things that if we just stop long enough, we'd go nuts because of all of the things going on in our culture around us. So we try to want to bury it by thinking of things that occupy our mind. They're worthless things. But that's what amusement is, without thinking, without mind. Not a good idea, because we lose focus as a result. And I think Solomon lost sight of who and what he was. It's a good place to begin with our Christian lives. Sit down. Who am I before God? What am I doing here? What does God want to do through me? Why has God made me? And who is God? And who is God in relation to me? These are all things that I think are good to take stock of and do it quite often. This is a passage here we're encouraged, 1 Corinthians 15:58, to think about. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And it's a good checkpoint for me. If I'm not abounding in the thing, in the work of God, doing things that serve God's purpose and serve God's interest, I've really got to take stock of what's happening. It's not just completing an assignment and then moving on, or completing an assignment and now the rest of my life is mine. But working until the end, this is what impressed, I know, Vicki and me about Queen Elizabeth. She worked up till the time of her death. She was constantly working and constantly thinking about her subjects, constantly thinking about the welfare of England. One of the few monarchs, if you look at the history of the monarchs, that really paid attention to the people she was governing. It certainly wasn't on King Henry's mind. If you read about King Henry VIII and his life, it was all about King Henry. But Queen Elizabeth was all about serving her country. And I think in a similar way, our lives really need to be about serving the interests of God and serving the kingdom of God. I was telling folks this morning, one of the things I started to get into the habit of doing years ago was just concentrating. Every time I go to I'm going to be either with people who do not know the Lord or people who do know the Lord. That's really the two groups of people in our earth today. If I was going to be with people who did not know the Lord, I would ask a question. Lord, what can I do to encourage faith in these people here? And then if I was going to be with believers, and I do this to this day, Lord, what can I do to strengthen the faith of the people I will be in contact with today? That has helped me keep my focus. Because when you think about it, those are the only two things that are really going to last for eternity. You're not going to take your dog with you when you die and pass into eternity. No, but what you've done, your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. This passage is a very good verse to start taking stock of your life with. Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. It's the only thing that'll last. All lives, just lives, that's all. And really their faith. Their faith is what gets them entrance into the kingdom of God. And their faith while they're here is what pleases God. Without faith, it says in Hebrews, it's impossible to please God. And so that's what we want to help strengthen. And I think you can stay focused by getting it narrowed down. That what can I do to build faith either in unbelievers or in believers? Here's some questions I think Solomon could have asked when he finished the temple. 20 years has gone by. He's well known all over the world. Got kings from all over the world coming in, wanting to hear him. Queen of Sheba couldn't believe her ears when she heard about Solomon, so she made a personal trek wherever she was from. I'm not sure where it was, but she made a trek to see him to hear it. Here's one question that Solomon could have asked. Maybe it's a question we can ask. What more can I do, Lord, to serve you? I've completed the temple. Now what? Now what's next? Another one. What more can I do to serve your people? It seems like what Solomon got into was exactly what most monarchs do, and this was the warning that God gave to Israel when they started begging for a king. He was going to subject his people to servitude. That's what, you know, monarchs typically do. And but the way God wanted was, I will be your king, and you all will serve me and serve my people. That really is how it should have gone. But Solomon was king, and God would work with him. That was his promise. But here's a question that Solomon could have asked. Temple's done. The people are doing well. What more could I do? Rather than purchasing, you know, 60,000 horses and stalls for these 60,000 horses all over the kingdom of Israel, expand my kingdom, these kinds of things. Well, maybe that's what we should be doing, is asking that kind of a question. And here's a big one. 100 and what does I say? 760 million a year? Oh, what would you do with all that money? Well, that's a good question to ask. Lord, how can I use the wealth you have given me to serve your interests? It seems like a simple question. But you have to be willing, of course, to give that up. So I think when we take stock of it, these are questions I think it's periodically are good to ask ourselves. Sit down with a piece of paper like we did this morning in Sunday school and just start thinking about these kinds of questions. What more? They're very simple questions, but God can speak, God can lead, God can direct. He can help you see and understand that. And that's how I think you really do keep your focus. Our world is being corrupted. It's a fact of life. Things are getting worse. They're not going to get any better. They're going to get worse. That's just the nature of sin. And I'll never be the athlete I was in high school. Maybe if you knew me back then, you'd say, thank God for that. You know, but I won't have the energy I had when I had that I had in high school. I won't be able to get the same things done. Now, what do I do? And keeping my focus, maybe ask some questions here that related to, I think, number one, your uniqueness. Take stock. Who are you? What has God given you? What has God developed in you that could build people's faith around you, whether it's unbelievers or believers? And having this kind of focus and then keeping that focus, just razor sharp. Focus on serving God's people. Ask that question when you go to church. You're not going to church for you. You're going to church to serve others. That's why you go to church. I don't know if that's a new concept to you, but it's not for you. You go to church to serve others. And so you ask the question, what can I do to build the people's faith that I'm going to be with today? How can I use what you have given me to serve your interests? And you may not think much about them. You may think, well, I'm really nothing special. I don't have this. I don't have that. Well, okay, so let's make a list of those things that you don't have. And now ask the real question, what do you have? Well, I have the Spirit of God. That seems to answer all questions, doesn't it? I have the Spirit of God. I know how to read the Bible. I do have a daily quiet time. Do you have one of those? If not, make that your beginning point. Sit down every single morning, whether it's a little time or a larger period of time, and start reading and letting your mind be influenced by the things that you see in the Scripture. And as God begins to put some things together for you, then simply serve. Reminded of Ezra the priest. In the book of Ezra, Ezra 7:10, it says, Ezra the priest, very privileged position in Israel, had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, and to teach it. Those are three good habits, but notice they're kind of in a row. Study, practice, teach. Study, practice, teach. And that could be a good model even for us. So what do I have? What has God developed in me? And if not, begin with that quiet time every single morning and letting him influence you so that you can turn around and you can start benefiting others. And I'll tell you, that's made a big difference in my life. Just getting more and more focused. And it's helped me understand a little bit more of who I am, why I'm here, and why God has made me. And that's just going to keep doing that same thing so that I can be always immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's why I'm here. If not, let's get it over with and just take me to heaven, because that's my destiny anyway in Christ. But while I'm here, let's get something done. I don't know about you, but you know, our whole country is going through some very difficult, challenging times and changes. And I certainly don't want to be overcome by all of that, but be investing my life in the kingdom of God. So try these next time. Sit down even this afternoon. Get a piece of paper and take stock of where you are. So let's pray here. Lord, thank you for your Spirit who lives in us, and thank you, God, for your desire that you have to teach us, have us know your ways, and work within us and through us. We're nothing special. We are just children of God. We're believers. We trust you to help us. And like a father with his young son delights in having the son ask questions and be interested in what the father is doing, certainly you take the same approach to us to help us do that, Lord. Amen.